Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Gary Wilkerson Podcast. So glad you joined us today. Hope that you're enjoying this series we're doing on the parables with Joshua West and myself, and we trust and pray that you've been ministered to. Love for you to subscribe to our podcast and also go back and look at some of the other episodes we did on these different parables. We are on our ninth one here today, the parable of the marriage feast. And if you don't mind, I'll go ahead and read this one. You've been reading the last few, so let me do this one.
Give me a break.
Yeah, Gary, can give him a break. So this is Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Does that sound right?
Yes, sir.
The wedding feast. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat cows, and have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops to destroy these murderers and burn their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all that they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in and looked at the guests, he saw that there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And the king said to his attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" All right, man, let's dig into this thing. It's unusual. It's bizarre. It has all kinds of twists and turns to it. This would make a really weird movie, you know.
Definitely.
Maybe unpack it a little bit for us. What do you think's happening here? Maybe what's the main theme of this thing? And then I'll chime in and add some of my thoughts to it as well.
We talked about this in the last podcast, but this one particularly really does have something very important to do with the coming in of the Gentiles. Hmm. This idea that the gospel is for all, the kingdom of God is available to all. Some of the language obviously is this idea of, of the Father and the Son. That's pretty easy to gather. But I think without getting too deep in it, it's so helpful to understand, first century context a little bit to sort of understand the gravity of the situation. We mentioned this when we did the parable of the the 10 virgins, but I think the idea of understanding what marriage really was in society, like the idea of being invited to a marriage banquet for the son of a king, this idea that you are invited to this very important event. Like I think our lives are so crowded today that we just think, I didn't get to go to Jim's wedding. How unfortunate, but we'll send him a gift card. Like this idea of being invited not only to someone's wedding, which was meant a lot, but to be invited to partake in someone prominent's wedding, it would have been shameful to refuse the invitation or to accept the invitation and not show up. So I think that backdrop really kind of explains the gravity a little bit, where we have to realize that it wasn't just like they didn't have time to make it to someone's wedding. It wouldn't be viewed the same way that we view it today. And so this idea of really shaming or minimalizing the joy of the king for his son, like, the idea of his son being married, mm-hmm. starting a family, rising up maybe to take his place at some point. That's what's really going on here. So there's also this idea of honoring the son who will, will follow in succession of the king. And so I think painting that part of it is so very important. And then to me, though, like you talk, a few times you've mentioned like parts that are sort of bizarre.
Right.
To me, what's really bizarre about this is we understand You know, there wasn't refrigerators. There wasn't, like, once you killed an ox, once you killed a calf,
yeah.
this is a big deal. It was an expensive thing. And so this idea that they're making this huge feast and inviting people to it makes perfect sense. To me, where I get a little sort of like, what's going on here, is when it says, you know, invite everyone to my dinner is prepared. I've slaughtered the calf. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. It says, but then they paid no attention and went off, you know, he to his farm, to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. You know, it seems like sort of a bizarre thing. Like some of, and there's another parable that Jesus tells too, where they even say, you know, basically, you know, I'm another version. I think the version in Luke 14, they give some more specific reasons why they can't come.
Right.
Which is also sort of reminiscent to me of when when Jesus said, follow me. And what they say, oh, I've got to bury my dad. I've got a business to attend to. The language is very similar. But to me, when it just skips from like, I can't come, I'm busy, and some of the other ones seized the servants and killed them, I think some scholars might point to the fact that this had something to do with the same sort of language of seizing the heir and killing him to gain the inheritance. This sort of idea of not only some of them didn't care about celebrating the king's son, but some of them despised the king so much that they actually seized the servants and mistreated them and killed them when they came to invite them to this special event. So yeah. I think when we think about it that way, it helps a little bit. But when you just read it at first glance, it's like, you know, some people said, no, thanks. I'm working my farm. And some of them were like, well, hey, come over here. I'm going to beat you up or maybe kill you. But I think that sort of context can be explained by the idea of showing animosity towards the kingdom itself. And then, of course, the king's response was, he was angry. He sent out his troops to destroy the murderers and burn their cities. And I mean, it's, you know, basically the things they were preoccupied with, he destroyed all of those things because nothing was more important than the wedding feast. And then we get to the point where he basically says, get everybody you can get. Get everybody, invite them in. And it's funny, it says good and bad. Mm-hmm. Get everybody here. Make the invitation blanketed, right? You know, so it's like this call to everyone.
Right.
You're all welcome to come. The people who I prepared the banquet for, and obviously we know this is to some extent talking about the Jews.
Right.
They didn't value it, so let's open the doors to everyone. But then even the ones who show up, there was still even though you're invited, there was still a reason why that one person who was there was cast out.
Right.
And so I think that kind of lays out the context. But before I turn it over to you, I think for me, the gravity of this is not only the fact of the significance of the wedding feast, but we're talking about a king's son's wedding feast.
Yeah.
No, and so the idea of monarchy, even it's not the same as it was here, but even in the idea of a monarchy today, we just can't comprehend that in U.S.,
right.
in the U.S., because we just have never thought that way. But like if Queen Elizabeth would have invited someone, a commoner from the U.K., hey, come be part of that we're going to celebrate Prince Charles, it would have been a great honor. If you go back in time, when the king was actually the ultimate authority of all things, a king didn't need permission to execute someone. A king didn't need permission to go to war. A king didn't. So all power rested with him. So I think that gravity there kind of makes them turning away from this honorable request. It really shows disdain for the king, the kingdom, and his son.
Everything you're saying makes sense, and I think is spot on with what's being said here. It's really Jesus. He's telling a parable, but he's really telling his life story. And it's like, I've been available to you. You know, I was known. You know, like even the law and the prophets, they look to me. They look forward to me. I invited you to come. You didn't come. And so that's his history. and then there's a present. Now I'm inviting you to come, and I'm opening up that invitation to others. And then it's his future. He's talking about the judgment seat as well, when he separates the wheat and the tares. There's a little bit of a hint towards, you know, Jesus mentioning that the wheat and the tares would grow together, and then at the last days he would separate them. That's why, because it does seem kind of weird that they're trying to get people to come in to fill the house of the feast. And so this, you know, you almost feel sorry for this poor guy. So like, hey, you invited me, but I'm not dressed right, so you're going to...
Right, the last one, it's like, that's kind of, it almost seems harsh if you don't dig too deep into
it. Right, yeah, yeah, but it's again, it's like, you know, you don't separate the wheat and the tares before judgment. You let them grow together, or that, so you let them come in together. But once they come in, you realize. So it might be a picture of, you know, the invitation of the Gentiles to come in, of us. We can come in, but even if we're in and we're not, you know, we're almost like false brethren.
Yeah.
You know, the so-called, you know, Paul talks about that a lot. The so-called Christian, not really in there. And there's layers to the judgment here. Those who refused, first of all, then those who actually went to war against them, and then the other ones who actually came in but wasn't prepared. His heart wasn't right. And there's a lot that could be said about that.
All are welcome. You know, the for God so loved the world, this idea of the gospel is for all people of all tribes, of all nations. So the invitation of being welcomed into God's kingdom is there, but not on your own terms. Yeah. Like to come in, so we're welcome. This idea, you know, it's staggering to the Jews, even though Old Testament prophecy talks about the coming in of the Gentiles. But you can imagine over, you know, centuries of being God's chosen people, when this actually starts coming, when the king actually shows up, and it didn't happen in a fashion they were expecting. This idea of we're going to let the, I mean, we even see after Jesus ascends this sort of friction between people. Mm-hmm. Okay, if we're going to allow the Gentiles in, do they got to be circumcised? You know, this whole idea. But I think not apart from Jewish legalism, but this idea that you're welcome, but you have to be clothed in something to be here. And of course, we know that is being clothed in Christ.
Amen.
So you're welcome, but not on your own terms.
Right.
And I think that picture is, you know, even though this parable was aimed at a group of people in time, post Jesus' ascension and looking at the church that's followed, it's so applicable today, because we really do see an idea of people who are expecting to be able to come to God on their own terms,
right,
rather than on his terms. I often have people, you know, who like to say that Christianity's a relationship, not a religion. I don't like that terminology. It is a relationship, but it's also a religion.
Right.
It's a relationship, but it's a relationship on God's terms.
Yeah.
God deems what is acceptable worship. God deems what it means to be in relationship with him. And so it's both, you know. And I think I'm not being critical if people use that terminology, because a lot of times people's heart means, you know, it's about knowing God.
Yeah, it's not about law.
It's not about law. So I'm not being, you know, hyper against that. But I think sometimes it's unhelpful to say it's actually both. It is a religion. There is a system of beliefs that we live by and follow, but it's formed around this fellowship that we have with God.
Yeah, James called it pure religion. So it's not only religion, but it's a pure one. So,
right.
Yeah, there's a couple things I see in this that might make this a little more applicable to our daily life. One we're already commenting on is that he's welcomed us in. He's invited us when we're not deserving. You know, and almost like the last prayer we talked about, we're the last shall be first. You know, we get to be, you know, he called others and they didn't come, and now he's calling us last and we get to come in. But the other thing that I think encourages me is in verse 9, it says, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all them. So there's a second layer of obedience here, not just to come in, but actually get to be people who invite others to come in.
Right.
This would be missional, I would say. It gives a, and so what a great encouragement. You know, as long as we've known each other and worked together, I don't think I've ever mentioned to you about a dream, but because dreams can be kind of hyper charismatic. But I did have a dream about this parable one time, and it was real precious. Got invited into the banquet hall, and had this picture of this beautiful feast, and Jesus was there, and he was serving people, and there's music playing. It was, lights everywhere, like kind of like garden lights hang, and then in the dream he said to me, there's a bunch of villages, right? It's like there's this hill down there, and you could see the lights in these various, maybe four or five different villages. And he said, hey, I want you to go and invite those people to come. And he had just put his arms around me, like just before that, just gave me this great hug. And his dream was just like, I remember waking up just feeling so good. When he said, go into those villages and invite the people to come to the hall. It was like a barn. He said, go. And I was like, I don't want to leave this embrace. It's like this intimacy with you is more important than going out into the mission field. I'm the kind of guy that just, the one thing passion, like better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere, in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And so I said, I don't want to go. I just want to stay here in this embrace. And he said, just start walking, you'll see. And so I started walking in the village. And it was so cool because the embrace didn't stop, but he was just behind me now. And he was just like, his arms were around me as I traveled into these villages. And I woke up just thinking like, okay, so it's not two different things. It's not intimacy with Jesus and then a mission. It's the mission carries the intimacy. The intimacy is requiring a mission. And so I just encourage people that are following this podcast just to say, man, you get called into the wedding feast. And what a great joy that is. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb that's coming, but just to get saved is you're in the feast, and then you get to invite other people to it, which is so missing in the Western church. So few people. I'm on the board of a ministry called Revival Outside the Walls, and Barry McGuire, the founder of that ministry, he has all these amazing statistics, and it's really heartbreaking how few Christians are actually involved in sharing the gospel with other people. They just, I can't even remember the number. I went there to try to quote it, but it was just, it shocked me. Just so few ever share the gospel or ever lead anybody to Christ. They go to church, they have their prayer time. And, it's almost like this part is optional in a false understanding. It's like, which is strange because, none of us think, you hear people say, "Oh, I was reading my Bible this morning," or people say, "Man, I was praying and just the Lord was putting this on my heart," or "Oh, I went to worship services." All those elements are integral to our daily life as Christians. But how rare do you hear somebody say, "Like, oh man, I was in an Uber last night and I got a chance to share the gospel with this young driver who was just feeling really lost and hurting, and maybe just broken up with his fiance," and just all the you very rarely hear. Those stories should be as regular for us as our morning devotion.
I completely agree.
Most people say, my morning devotion is a required part of my Christian faith. Not required for salvation, but
yes,
required for relationship. And so is prayer, and so is fasting, and so is tithing. But all of a sudden comes to witness, like, well, I'm kind of waiting for the Lord to put somebody on my heart, or I'm waiting for that divine encounter, but not actually proactively involved in sharing the gospel. And years ago, the Lord just gave me what I call a baptism of love, where I just realized, man, I'm not sharing the gospel. And I don't really want to. And the problem the Lord put in my heart was it's a problem of love. If you love these people, you're not going to feel like they're a target and you're trying to put a notch in your belt of somebody I witnessed to. But it just comes natural. It's like, man, I'm interested in this person. I want to know about their life. I want to know about, and usually when you show love, their heart opens up and you can minister to them about a particular need because everybody's in some form of crisis. And so there's, as you read 14 verses, you're going to see, in first few verses about rejecting Christ, then it's about him opening up the kingdom. Then it's about us getting involved in kingdom work. And then it's about us getting to enjoy the bridegroom at the wedding feast as well. So I love the, even though it's just 14 verses, there's just, it's just so, packed with all kinds of great stuff.
It is so packed full of stuff. And, you know, since you brought up the topic of being the servants who invite people, you know, I think there's a couple of different reasons. I don't want to, you know, give hard and fast categories, but one reason people don't share their faith, you know, is because it's superficial. There are people that have a superficial Christianity. And right. So it's very weird to like think about sharing, you know, faith with other people because it doesn't really impact their life. You know, it's like compartmentalized.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's one group of people. Then you have other people that are devout Christians that really do have a relationship with God, that do have private prayer time. But I think, in my opinion, through work of the enemy of our souls, it has been compartmentalized into this idea that it's not loving to tell people things that they might find objectionable.
Right.
And I think the idea of having that love in your heart, it's like looking, not to put a notch on your belt, for an opportunity to share the love of God with someone. And so it ain't going to look the same way every time.
Right.
I always like to talk about the fact that, you know, Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yeah.
You know, I tell people about Jesus because, you know, when they have a problem, I know that he's the answer to that problem.
Yeah.
Maybe in an Uber, you know, I don't get to all the nitty gritty of certain things, but it's not some sort of like myth or some sort of religious tradition that I'm involved in,
right,
or some club I'm belonging to.
Yeah.
The void you have in your life, the pain you have in your life, the fear you have in your life is solvable by this.
Yeah.
And listen, I think we know it's true. People discount it. Oh, sure, you're one of those. Thanks for praying for me. That's nice. But that we have to remember that God hasn't called us to convert people.
Right.
He's called us to be the aroma of Christ to people everywhere. And for some people, this is going to be, I mean, I've had many, many times where I share Christ with someone. The guy goes, no, thanks, I'm a Muslim. Okay. And then 2 minutes later in the ride, he's like, well, what about, well, does Jesus forgive this? Or,
right,
well, I'm not really a practicing. You just get into this place. We don't even give God the opportunity for the door to open.
Right.
And I think for me, I would say a little Josh parable that is not inspired. And if it is not applicable, I hope it quickly disappears from your mind. But, you know, when you talk about the gospel, there's good news and there's bad news. It'd be like if you're on a cruise line, you know, big ship, and you got information, solid information from someone who knows. They say, listen, even though it doesn't feel like it right now, the ship is taking on water, it's going down.
Right.
So we need you to start, if you believe me, you need you to start moving towards the lifeboat.
Yeah.
But as you go, tell other people, don't panic, just head towards the lifeboat. There's room for everybody on the lifeboat.
Right.
Well, we actually have the opportunity to tell people this. The ship is sinking.
Mm-hmm.
The reason I'm walking and living this way, going this direction, is because I believe this. I'm heading towards the lifeboat. I want you to come with me.
Right.
And when we get to the lifeboat, that boat's going to take us somewhere amazing.
Yeah.
It's going to take us to this marriage feast. So there's the good news and the bad news. And we have to use the word of God and discernment on where to enter those things in. But I think people aren't convincing witnesses is because very often they're not convinced.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm saying it's like it's not permeating your life to the fact that you're living in knowledge of the gospel and the cross. Yeah. You're not applying these things and these truths to your life daily. Because for me, not perfectly, and not that I never take my eyes off of it, but this is I have communion with God in the morning, and that's what permeates my whole day. And the opportunity to give something to someone that was freely given to me is just part of being a Christian.
Yeah.
And I think that we've been taught to compartmentalize things, and we're looking for this. I'm just waiting for God to lead me. You know, right. I'm just waiting for the Spirit to lead me. He don't need to lead you. He commanded us.
Right.
He told us to spread this good news of the gospel.
We never say, I'm just waiting for the Spirit to lead me to have my daily devotions, or
right,
I'm just waiting for the Spirit to lead me to have my prayer time today. Those are
right.
Things. I'm waiting to see if the Spirit leads me to whether I go to church on Sunday and worship with my brothers and sisters. Those are things you just know to do. And so somehow this is probably one of the major things that's been robbed from Christian life is seeing this as a natural part of our Christian life. And I'd say the first thing is to say, okay, that's wrong. There's something wrong. and then not to feel the worst response then would be out of guilt and shame is to start, because people are going to feel that, like, you know, you're not enjoying, talk to me about this. But that's where this baptism of love comes in. I think if people would ask the Holy Spirit to fill them with love for people, and not just lost people, for people.
For people.
It's not, you don't put a mark and say, okay, this is a lost person, and I'm going to love them. And, well, that's a church person, I'm not going to love them. It's just, it's who you are out of the heart. Not only the mouth speaks, but out of the heart, you live your life. And so as people love, you're not going to have to start trying to be inviting people to come in. It's going to come out of you naturally. That, and that's, I remember the night that the Lord filled me with this baptism of love. The very next morning, like in two different occasions, immediately I started sharing the gospel with a group of people. And I was just like, this is not me. I'm an introvert. This is not me. I can't remember the last time I even witnessed to somebody. And it had probably been years since I'd actually led an individual to the Lord. I had a lot of people come to the altar when I'm preaching and get saved, but
it's different.
Not a one-on-one. And so all of a sudden people started getting saved, and it's just become part of my life. And not to boast, but I've had fun with my evangelist friend, Nikki Cruz, who's, we go out to eat lunch together, you know, maybe once a month or so. And we always seem to end up in, as a matter of fact, it was last week, started praying for the waitress, and it really touched her heart. And Nikki always just like, dude, you're, he's saying, like, I'm the evangelist. You're the pastor, teacher. Like, and I said, no, it's not. This is not a gift of evangelism. This is the lifestyle of somebody who loves Jesus, and that's what I'd love to see people come to know.
I think you're talking about being motivated by the love of God, and you know, even this parable is obviously a launching off point. But we are talking about what propels us to tell people. You know, it is honor of the king. It is the coming wrath and judgment of God.
Yeah.
But even in those things, it's still love.
Right.
I mean, it'd be like if I was standing around the corner from a grocery store and they said, we're giving free groceries away to everybody. And then on the other one block up, I meet a guy that's hungry and he's like,
yeah,
you know, I'm just so hungry. If I'm an introvert, extrovert, I'm like, hey, I know where you can get some food.
Yeah.
It's right around the corner. Come with me.
That's good.
I think one of the things, too, that is so important when you talk about love is to remember that love is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, when you read Galatians 5, 22 and 23, in the Greek, the tense is almost implying that one thing leads to another. So it's like, because you have the love of God in the gospel and salvation, it's going to produce joy in your life, and that joy will produce peace, and that peace will produce a lifestyle that's patient, kind, good, gentle, faithful, self-controlled. And so if we're Christians, we have that fruit in us. But I also believe that we can that we can cultivate, and like you said, you know, pray that God would, you know, stoke the fire of that love, that, you know, open your eye. Because many times as Christians, it's not that we don't want to obey God or we don't want to minister to people or because we're introverts or extroverts. A lot of times it's just, we just get caught up in the rhythm of our life, and we get stagnant because of that. And so for me, you know, it's reminding myself of these things. But because if the Spirit of God really lives in you, then you have the love of God. And I also need to be reminded sometimes that I'm on my way to somewhere, that I need to be conscientious that there's people all around me that need to hear about Jesus. And it's not to put some undue pressure on you, like, you know, the idea that you have to witness to every person you see. It's more like the idea of the love of God is overflowing out of you, it'll manifest itself in one way to your Christian brother and sister.
Mm-hmm.
And for the lost, the most loving thing we can do is have it manifest evangelically.
Absolutely.
Even if it doesn't end, the last thing I'll say about it is this. I know we kind of got a little off, but I think it's good because this needs to be talked about. I think Christian decisionalism, this idea of getting decisions for Christ in the moment, like, and so we do see this at the altar or whatever. And I'm not against, to me, it's a great honor that when I get to take the sickle across something that other people have sown into and grown, and I get to be the one at that moment that prays with them and watch their life begin in Christ. But I think sometimes we think about evangelism like this process we have to do. And if we don't get to point A, B, and C, then it's not worth doing. Like, we're going to be in a car with this person for 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. So we're thinking, we've been conditioned to think, if it just doesn't possibly lead into a prayer, right, where we're, you know, asking them to surrender their life to Christ, and instead of just realizing that it may do that, but just give them what you got. Find the open door. Yeah. You got kids? Oh, yeah. Well, one of my kids is sick. Oh, really? Can we pray for your son? I mean, these are the doors into these things. And wherever God does with it, he does. And wanting to lead them to those things. But I think sometimes we put this pressure on ourselves that if we're not converting people, somehow we failed, instead of thinking that the aroma of Christ is something we should be spreading everywhere.
Amen. Amen. Good word. Thanks. Thanks for joining us again. Pray that you would be blessed by this and continue to follow us on upcoming episodes of the Parables of Jesus. God bless you.
If you're enjoying the podcast but want to dig deeper, both Gary and Joshua have books that you can buy right now on our online store. Go to worldchallenge.org and click on the store tab at the top of the page. There you'll find books written by David Wilkerson, Gary Wilkerson, Joshua West, and others as well. Check it out today. If you enjoyed today's episode, we invite you to do two things. First, share this with someone else. Second, click on the subscribe or follow button on whatever app you're using to listen to the show. That way you get notified when we release a new episode. Thanks for joining us. We hope to see you next time.